Well, amen. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I wish that was always true in my life. Well, we can get fired up about a lot of things, can't we? And sometimes it's not the Lord, the things of the Lord. And so let's take the message from that song. It's a great song. I love it. Well, let's turn to John chapter 5 this morning. I'm thankful that you're here and going to kind of get back into the book of John. And we've been kind of in and out with the holidays and the turn of the year and everything. But going to get back to John 5 and start working through it here again this year. And so I'm going to try to catch you up this morning because today's message is kind of a part three, and it'll stand on its own, so you don't have to worry if you weren't here for the other two, but I do want to catch you up a little bit. And I've just called this the witness of the Son. So if you'll stand with me, if you found John chapter 5, and we'll read the last part of this chapter together, and then we'll get right into it today. John chapter 5, look at verse 31. The Bible says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man. But these things say I say, that ye might be saved. Talking of John the Baptist here, he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, for ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receiveth honor one of another and seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Lord, I pray this morning, you'd help us in our understanding of this passage. And Lord, as I preach here today, I just pray that you would just give clarity and understanding to your word. And maybe it's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior. They haven't believed. And maybe it is that they just haven't heard the truth. And maybe that's why they haven't believed. Or maybe there's someone here that's heard the truth of the gospel, but they're fighting it. And they're unwilling to succumb to it. They're unwilling to believe it. Lord, I just pray you'd work and break through that heart today. Lord, you've given us all the witness that we need to believe in you. And so, Lord, I pray for your spirit to do a work. Bless the preaching now, and we'll ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I was so excited in that song service that I just started singing out, and I forgot. I'm still kind of dealing with voice issues, and so we'll try to hang in there today, but I want to kind of, we're going to get to this text pretty quickly this morning and look at what's going on, but I want to catch you up on where we are in the story, and I also want to share with you like a Bible principle that's all throughout the Bible, that if we understand the Bible principle, we'll understand what the Lord is saying, and then we can apply what Jesus is saying with that principle to a lot of different parts of our life. And so I hope that that makes sense. So I want to establish first a Bible principle by sharing with you a few scriptures that talk about the principle. The principle is this, that we shouldn't necessarily believe a thing unless it comes with two or three witnesses. Okay, that's a Bible principle, that the truth can be established typically with two or three witnesses. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, when they exercised the death penalty for those that had broken the law, they had to have the sufficient witnesses there to condemn the person. So Deuteronomy 17:6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. Okay, so just a principle there that when they're going to, and we're not here really this morning to talk about the death penalty, but the idea is this: if you're going to condemn someone to die, it can't just be one person's testimony, right? It can't be him versus him or anything. It's got to be established by two or three witnesses. We had the same principle also in the New Testament, even when we're confronting an offended brother. So if we're going to go and we're trying to, someone has maybe hurt us or they've said something, we're going to go and we're going to try to make things right with them. Matthew 18 gives us a formula by which we can do that. And notice it says in Matthew 18:16, but if he will not hear thee, this is the one that's offended, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So again, there's that principle. If you're going to go and really in that passage, you're going to go and you're going to confront someone. And so when you confront someone, things are said, right? And we want to make sure that the things that are said are the things that come out of that conversation are true and there's a true account. So how do we correct or how do we know that? Well, you bring two or three with you so that every word can be established. So that two or three witnesses principle is there. When Paul is dealing with the church at Corinth, and if you know your Bible at all, you know that Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems, right? We call them the carnal church or the worldly church because they had a lot of problems. I mean, big problems. I mean, we think we got problems. I mean, pastors joke all the time, like, hey, we ain't Corinth at least. I mean, praise God, right? Because they had big problems. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and it's interesting, he wrote them three letters. We have two of them in our Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We also know that he wrote a second one in between the two, and he tells us about that in the third one. But he says this is the third time I am coming to you. So it's like Paul saying to them, I've told you this three times. And he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So you see this principle in the Bible. It's just principle of two or three witnesses. If you're going to accuse an elder, a pastor, it says in 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And I could go on and on. What I did is I looked up the word two and three, and then I just found all the verse, and there's a bunch of them. I mean, this is a principle that's all throughout the Bible. And so there's a principle here that that if something comes to you and if there's two or three solid witnesses, there's no reason then not to believe, if that makes sense. And here's what here's why this is relevant. If you look in John 5, right where we started, notice verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. Now, is every word that Jesus says true? Yes. 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 Emphatically, yes. Every word that Jesus says is true. But he's working within a principle that is being taught all throughout his word. It says this, he says this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You see that? So he's saying, if I'm the only one telling you this and I don't have any other established witnesses, then sure, why would you believe me? But then he goes on to teach that he has multiple witnesses. Do you know how many there are? There are three right here in the text. And so he's going to give us the witness of himself. And basically what he's doing is he's leaving them without excuse for believing. Remember why John's writing the Gospel of John. We find in John 20 and verse 31, but these are written. He's saying, I wrote this. And by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the whole reason John is writing is that we would believe. He wants people to pick up the book of John, read it, and believe in Jesus and believe who he is. And he wants that belief to result in salvation. That's his purpose in writing. And so he wants to establish his words so that you know these are true words that we're dealing with. And as John writes, we've highlighted several conversations, and we're only about midway through those conversations because there's several more to come, but we've highlighted some conversations that Jesus has had with various individuals like Nathanael, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the nobleman that was in Capernaum whose son was sick. Each of these conversations Jesus has is the Lord teaching them about himself to the end that they would believe in him. And so far, the ones that I just mentioned did believe in him and their lives were changed. And so that's the purpose of John reading or writing what he wrote. But while you have those that believe, always, it's kind of like when you're reading the Gospels, you're reading about all these stories, Jesus healing, maybe he's teaching, he's dealing with his disciples. All along, if you'll kind of notice as you're reading the Gospels, in the background, there's always a bunch of people that don't believe. There's always those. It's usually the ones that are talked about are the religious Jews of the time, the scribes and the Pharisees. I mean, it's kind of like they're always there. And whatever Jesus is doing, they're over there in the background trying hard not to believe. I mean, just constantly. So while we have a conversation with like Nicodemus or the woman at the well, you need to know that Jesus is always having sort of an open dialogue with the non-believers. So there's always a group of people there that are refusing to believe. And I mean, it doesn't matter what he does. This man that was 38 years unable to walk and laying by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes and heals him with just a word and tells him to get up and go. And the Pharisees show up and they are not concerned that the man was healed. They said, "Who told you you can carry your bed?" Right? So they're missing the whole thing. And it doesn't matter what Jesus does. Anything he does, I mean, could you imagine just seeing someone healed like that? And you know, man, for the last 30 years, I've been watching this guy drag himself over to the pool, or maybe somebody brings him over there and drops him off. But you know he can't walk. He has one conversation with Jesus. He gets up with stronger legs than you and takes up his bed and walks off. And you're going, man, that's miraculous. I mean, wouldn't that cause you to believe? I mean, I would hope so, but can I tell you, if you don't believe the three witnesses that Jesus gives, you wouldn't believe if Jesus came and healed someone right in front of you. That's going to be the point this morning. Because these Pharisees saw Jesus do miraculous thing after miraculous thing after miraculous thing, and yet they still wouldn't believe. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard that Jesus came to this earth for the express purpose to live a life, a perfect life, so that he could one day die on the cross for you. Maybe you've even heard the verse, John 3:16, that talks about God's love for us, that he sent his only begotten son, and that we should have eternal life through the Savior because he died for us. Maybe you've heard that story, but you're just resistant. I don't want to believe. Some people are resistant just because they know, man, if I believe in Christ, he's going to try to change my life. Oh, he will. He will. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about a man who was possessed of 2,000 devils. You better believe when Jesus rebuked those devils, that guy was a changed man. So the Lord wants to save us and he wants to change us. Yeah, he does. But it's better. It's better than what you're doing now. But there may be some here today that they're resistant to the truth. I'm just going to tell you, be careful. Because God has given us sufficient witness that we are without excuse. Even in our text here, and so what's happening is Jesus has just healed this man. And instead of rejoicing, this group of unbelievers, they want to kill Jesus. In fact, it says right there in verse number 16, the Jews did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. So they're going about not excited about the miracle, not excited about the healing. They want to kill the Lord because in their mind, he broke some of their rules. Now, he did not break any of God's laws, but in their mind, he broke some of their rules. And they're persecuting him. They're ready to kill him. And so the Lord starts to have this conversation with them. That's what's going on. So he is now responding, if you will, to the unbelievers. And we saw the first part of his response was that he would tell them, listen, God the Father has given me all power. So he's just simply telling them, I have power to heal whom I will. If I want to heal this man, it's well within my power to do so. And I love what he says, that my Father worked hitherto, therefore I work. You know what he's saying? Okay, you're not happy that I did it on a Saturday, but God works on Saturday. And since I'm God, I'm going to work on Saturday. And he healed the man. So the first part of his answer is, no, I have the power to do this. The second part of his answer is, he has the authority to do it. Right. He declares himself to be the judge of all the earth, not just now, but in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the one who judges all the world. And that's why it's so important that you know who Jesus is and that you believe in him today, because every human being who's ever born will one day be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ as the judge. And so he's answered that question. He's told him, no, no, I have all the power. I have all the authority. And right here in our text this morning, he's saying this, and I have sufficient witness. Sufficient witness. So he goes to talk about the witnesses that he has. And I'm just telling you, it follows that biblical principle of two or three witnesses. First of all, just consider this. The answer that he gave is threefold. I have the power, I have the authority, and I have the witness. But then under the headline of witness, in the verses that we read, verses 31 through 47, he highlights exactly three witnesses. So he says, hey, gentlemen, don't trust my word, only look at my witnesses. And so the first one is this. The first witness he mentions is John the Baptist. We'll just call him the prophet or the preacher, okay? John the Baptist. Notice in verse 32 through 35, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. These things say I, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. So here is Jesus, he's saying, no, 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 I'm not speaking just of myself. Now, I'm just here to tell you, if Jesus says any words, they're true. They're just true, because it's Jesus. He's God, and he is the way, the capital T, truth, and the life. So by definition, anything he says is true. But he's saying this, and I'm not trying to be irreverent or make it say anything. He's not. He's just saying, don't take just my word for it. Listen to what John's saying. Listen to what the prophet is saying. The prophet who is preaching the word. Listen to what he is saying. And John the Baptist foretold and prophesied of the coming Messiah. Hold your place here, if you will, and just go back to the book of Matthew with me. Matthew chapter number 3. I found this interesting this week. I was reading in Matthew, and I came across some of these verses about John the Baptist, and it just kind of jumped out off the page to me here. As John the Baptist is preaching, and he's preaching repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching of a coming Messiah, and there's people that are believing the preaching, and I mean they're excited. They're like, the Messiah is coming. And here's the forerunner. And by the way, the Old Testament told them that a forerunner would come and preach. And so as he shows up and he starts to preach, those that believe, they're getting excited. And so they're being baptized. And I mean, John's causing quite a stir. But guess what? There's a group. There's a group of people who are like, we're not buying it. Okay, let's look at it. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse number 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, welcome to our service. Oh, I'm sorry. I stopped reading and just started talking. Let me see what it says. Oh, generation of vipers. I mean, that's a welcoming message to church. Y'all show up at church. They hear the message. Oh, y'all a bunch of viper. You're a bunch of snakes. That's what he says. And why does he say it? Because he knows who they are. And he knows they already have a position of unbelief. So he starts to preach to them. And he talks to them about their, you know, they're trusting in their family lineage. He talks to them about Abraham. Oh, just because you're the sons of Abraham does not mean that you're already saved. That's what he's telling them. He's like, God can take the stones, you can read it, and raise up children to Abraham. That's no problem for God, but you need to get your heart right. He goes down and go down to verse number 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I just want you to see something here, because so we're calling John the Baptist, he's the first witness, right? And this is where, I mean, if you draw diagrams, this would be a great place to draw a diagram, okay? Because Jesus' answer in John 5 is already threefold. He has the authority. He has the power, he has the authority, he has the witness. And then he has three witnesses. The first of those is the preacher, the prophet. But did you know in preaching, there's three witnesses? Did you know this morning as I'm preaching, there are three witnesses here? No. I'm preaching. And by the way, we would say this. I'm a modern day prophet. Ooh, put that on my door out there, on my desk. Prophet, put it on the business card. He's a prophet. Here's the problem. Let me explain that. Prophets today do not foretell. Like, I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You know why? Because there's no prophet today that can. We have a completed word of God. Therefore, we don't need a prophet that can say, oh, tomorrow this is what's going to happen. No, I can't foretell. So a prophet today, a preacher today, what they do is they forthtell. Did I enunciate that right? They forthtell. That means they take God's word and they proclaim it. They forthtell it. They tell you, here's what God has said. And with the study and the preparation, they're able then to put some clarity to that and tell the people, here is what God said. So when we preach today, it's forthtelling, not foretelling. But there's three witnesses. There's the preacher, there's the word of God, and there's the Holy Spirit. That's all happening right here today. So if you like to draw a diagram, you draw over here and you go, okay, the first witness Jesus talked about was the preacher, and the preacher is preaching the word of God. He has the witness of the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking, and of course, with his voice himself, the preacher. Notice here as John the Baptist is preaching, he has that threefold witness. The Lord shows up, and it says in verse 13, to be baptized of John, and of course, John tries to argue with the Lord, but basically the Lord says, I'm here to be baptized of you. So Jesus, it says in verse 16, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw what? The Spirit of God. There's one of them. Descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven. Who was that? That's the Father. So you have the Word of God, you have the Spirit, and you have the preacher. It's threefold. So now we have a part of that witness. And even if you uncover the shell there, there's three parts to that witness. I'm just telling you, we have no excuse not to believe what Jesus is saying. No, he's got all the credibility that he needs. And this morning, I'm telling you, one of the witnesses that we have on earth today, and now I'm just bringing us back to 2026 and saying, okay, why should I believe the gospel? Well, first, one of the witnesses you have today is the preacher. You have the preacher. You have those, and I'm not just talking about myself. There's many preachers, and by the way, there's many good preachers, and there's many false preachers. That's why we have more than one witness, to make sure, because if the preacher is not lining up with the word, then something's wrong. But if the preacher, the word, and the spirit are all on the same page, boy, we better say amen, and we better get our lives right, because that's one of the witnesses. And so we have this thing that we call preaching, and by the way, preaching, I didn't know this, preaching is rare today. It's rare. No, I can't tell you how many people come to our church and they talk to me after and they're like, you know what we really like? You still preach. And my question always, what does everyone else do? I didn't know I guess I'm just not smart enough to know. We were supposed to be doing something else. But we still preach. Why? Because the Bible tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Where is the power of God today? It's in the preaching. It's in the proclaiming. It's in the foretelling of the word of God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. People are affected today by preaching. You go, why is that? It's just because that's what God said he's going to do. And it's what we do as a church. And so the power is in the preaching. It's one of the witnesses today. We ought to pay attention to the preaching. I was telling my wife, I think it was this week, I don't know. I was thinking, you know, so our church here, we meet Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. That's four times a week. I preach 208 sermons a year. You ever thought about that? Now, I don't say that to brag or boast, because I mean, trust me, if the Lord can use me, he can use any one of you. I promise you that. So that's not what I'm saying that for. What I'm saying is this. You have the opportunity to hear 208. And that doesn't count revivals, missions conferences, special meetings. It doesn't count any of that. It doesn't count the days where we add a few things in here. No, no. But if you just come to the services and listen to the preaching, 208 sermons a year. You think that might help your life? You think that? I'm just telling you right now, if you'll come and you'll listen, and not because it's me, but because it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the preacher all getting on the same page, if you'll come and you'll listen and you'll pay attention, right? You got to pay attention. You got to be in the service, right? You got to be right here under the preaching. Listen, I'm thankful for live stream. I really am. I really am. I see the need for it today. I used to not see the need for it. In fact, I was very resistant to anything online because my whole thing is like, nope, if they need church, they should come to church. And listen, I'm glad we do live stream. When you're sick, you can tune in. I've done that. When I was sick, guess what I did? I tuned in and I coughed all the way through service. I'm thankful for it. But live stream does not replace coming and sitting in the pew. It's different. When you're at home and you're listening to the preacher at home, I'm not saying God can't work or he can't teach you something. I'm not even saying the Spirit can't move, but there's something different being in your congregation, sitting in the pew and listening to the preaching. I mean, people today are getting away from and don't want to be in. And when we do come to church, it's like, what can I do to get out of church? No, you need to be in the service under the preaching. 208 times a year, I'm telling you, it'll affect your life. I was just talking to Tiff this week, and I'm actually building a message, and I'm trying real hard not to preach it right now because I'm building one for later. And I was telling her, I was like, you know, why did we get our lives straight? Do you know when we first met, we didn't have our lives straight. She wasn't saved. I was a major hypocrite. I mean, I was saved, but I wasn't living like it. And I was telling her, I totally looked over the fact that you weren't saved because you were cute. And I guess she totally looked over the fact that I was a hypocrite because I was cute. Now, some of you can't believe that, but my wife loves me, okay? And I asked her, I was like, what happened that we eventually got our lives right and we eventually, you know, just started choosing to do things, and you got saved, and then I got some things right in my life, and then we're called into the ministry, and God just completely changed our lives. What happened? You know what the answer is? We went to church. Amen. That's what happened. We went Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We listened, and we employed the things the preacher was saying, and I'm just telling you, it changed our whole life. Preaching. It's one of the witnesses. If you're not under it, which you're all going, I'm under it. Ease up, man. I know. You know, the Bible tells us in the times of the end, churches will get away from preaching and move to programs. No, it's in there. We're not going to. Well, by the grace of God, we're all fallible. Preaching. The second, see, y'all took too long on that one. I got two more. The next one is this. Notice Jesus, so back in John chapter number 5, he's talking about the preacher, and he's saying this to these Pharisees, you had John, and John was out there preaching the truth, the Spirit of God was on him, he's preaching, and he said this, ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. See that? Verse 35. Yeah. You know what he's saying? You almost believed him. But you know, they tell me almost doesn't count. Except for what? Horseshoes and hand grenades. Which nobody plays with either one anymore. I hope you don't play with hand grenades, but. No, almost doesn't get anybody into heaven. Almost doesn't get anyone to turn from a life of sin and live for the Lord. Almost doesn't cut it. And he's telling these folks, you had this preacher, and you almost believed him. Then he goes on to say, I have a greater witness than that. And he starts to say this. Notice verse 36. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So the second witness is this, the works of Christ. What he's saying is this, okay, Pharisee, Sadducee, scribe, whatever it is. He's like, you've heard the preacher, and he, you almost believed him, and then you're listening to my words, but you're not believing. But check out the next witness. Look at the works. Look at the things that I am doing. I'm just going to give you this, but in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist sends some people to the Lord and says, art thou he who should come, or do we look for another? So he's just asking this question, are you the Messiah? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Here's what he tells them. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to him. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus tells those disciples of John, you tell him what I'm doing. You tell him about the works. Tell him about the lame man that I healed and the blind receiving their sight and the people raised to life. You go and you tell John, because as soon as John hears what's happening over here, he's going to go, that's him. That's the Messiah. Only Jesus can do that. We know this when we look at these various stories in the Bible and we see that someone is lame their whole life and then they're healed, or maybe they're blind and they receive their sight. We know that that's a picture of salvation. They were born with that condition and they couldn't do anything about it, and the Lord comes along and heals them, and that physical healing is a picture of their salvation. I'm just here to tell you there's a room full of people in whom Jesus has worked. No. We're not what we used to be. I mean, maybe we're not what we should be, but we're not what we used to be, because Jesus saved us and he's changed our life and he's working. Amen. You can look around at the families in this room, and I promise you this, you can go to them and say, you know, why is your life the way that it is? Why do you seem to be happy even when things are going wrong? Why is it that you just have that difference about you that the world doesn't have? They're going to say, because Jesus works in my life. It's a witness. Yes. Folks, I wouldn't be here today with a beautiful wife and three children and if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ in my life. It's all him. It's all what he did. Without him, I would still be a sinner on my way to a devil's hell, fully deserving of it. See, Jesus works. You come up again, you know, there's stories. We could go around the room. You could tell stories. Oh, man, I came up against this financial crisis in my life. I didn't know how I was going to pay my way out. And all of a sudden, Jesus opened the door, and boy, problem solved. Maybe it was some other thing going on in your life, some trial, whatever it is. Maybe it's some sin that you couldn't get over, and then the Lord brought victory. I'm just telling you, God has worked in our lives. He's worked in our families. Amen. Don't discount the witness of what God's done. If you're ever lacking faith of what's in your future, look back for just a minute. Now, don't go back and don't hold on to the past, but just look back real quick and go, wait, didn't God get us across the Red Sea? Oh, yeah. Oh, didn't God bring us water out of a rock? He did. Didn't God bring us manna out of the heavens? And we said, what is this? Yeah, I remember that. And then we can look forward and know God's going to do it again. Yes. Amen. He works in our life. Amen. You have the preacher. You have the work of the Lord. Thirdly, and lastly, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, amen. You have the word of God. Notice verse 39, search the scriptures. He tells these guys, he goes, hey, you don't believe my word? You don't believe the preacher? You don't believe the works? I mean, how blind are these guys? They don't believe anything. He goes, okay, let me give you something that you should be interested in, because these guys were scribes. They were religious elites. They were Pharisees. And so they considered themselves to be knowledgeable about the word. He says, search the scriptures. Go look in the Bible and see if it doesn't talk about me. And he tells them, and this is interesting, you know, there's a big crowd of people. They're like, well, we're just done with the Old Testament. Let's just move on to the New Testament. Old Testament's old, you know. Jesus says, if you go read Moses, you're reading about Jesus. He says, I'm not going to condemn you. The Lord's words here, I don't have to condemn you. Your hero, Moses, will condemn you, because he wrote, and he wrote of me. When Jesus met those on the road to Emmaus, did you know this? He went back to Moses and the prophets and expounded from the word those things concerning himself. The word of God. We have a witness. It's right here. It's black and white. We have a witness in the word of God. And he tells them, you're without excuse, because you have the preacher and you have the works of God. And you have, and by the way, his words were part of it. And then you have the Bible, which confirms every single thing that we're talking about. Turn to Romans 10 for a second. I just want to show you that I said this, we're all going to be judged by Jesus Christ someday. And it's true. He's going to be there on the judgment seat, on the throne, and we are going to be judged by him. And if we don't know him as Savior, we're going to go and we're going to be judged. And guess what he's going to use to judge? It says in Revelation 20, the books were open and another book was open. He's going to use this book, the Word of God. This will be there. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This isn't just a man's book. No, he's going to have this book in heaven, this copy, right? I'm talking about this word for word. I mean, you don't have to decipher what he's trying to tell you. It's right here. And this is going to be there, and he's going to judge us based upon the things written in the book. Folks, the third witness is the Word of God itself. Romans chapter number 10, I think that's where I told you to go. And look at verse number 9. It says this, for, I have done that. See, that's why I got to get those readers. So I look and I'm like, I'm on the wrong chapter all the time. Verse number 9, chapter 10, verse 9. You say, how can I be saved? Here's a couple of verses that tell you that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So understand this, your salvation is contingent upon what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says right here that you will have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus to be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Say, why do I have to believe about Jesus like that? Because the scripture says. Because his word says. It says this, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall then they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Go down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, the Lord says, no, and I want to call them knuckleheads, but you unbelievers, there could be someone here today, and I'm not trying to insult you. I'm trying to put up a big warning. And I'm trying to say this, there's plenty of witness. There's plenty of witness. No, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The preacher is in the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is confirming that you need to be saved by the grace of God. The works of Christ are evident all around us in those that believe. And lastly, just because the Bible tells us so. The preacher, the works, and the Word. The Lord tells these guys, you've got a threefold witness. Christian, if you're here this morning, you say, well, I believe the Lord. I'm saved. But I'm struggling with a decision. I'm struggling with a trial. I'm struggling with maybe sanctification, getting some sin out of my life. I've got questions and so on and so forth. Can I tell you it's the same three witnesses? The preacher, the works, and the word. We should ask ourselves, again, this message, I don't like saying things like this because I'm really not talking about myself, but what does the preacher say about that? Has he preached a sermon regarding this? What does he say? Because again, if I'm up here speaking my word, I'm messed up anyway. So hopefully I've studied and found in the scriptures some things that'll help. What does the preacher say about it? What do the works say? Let me go to some other families who have experienced some things, and they've got some wisdom because now they're on the other side of it. What has Jesus done in their life that I might make a good decision here? What does the word say? Might ought to start with that one. What does the word say? Like 99% of our problems, if we just obeyed the Bible, they're gone. I'm just telling you. We make it way too hard. I promise you, if you'll come to 208 sermons a year, and then you'll get involved in some other things, and then you'll get your Bible open every morning and read it, and you'll pray, and you'll try to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling you, all life is good. Church helps your life. Yes, sir. The Bible helps your life. Yes. It's the same witnesses. Notice verse 47, and I'm done. Where are we, John? Y'all got me all flustered up here. I get excited because, like, this is heaven or hell. 100 years from now, it'll matter to you what decision you made. You don't think it's a big deal now, but then you will think it's a big deal. Either side you end up on. So, yeah, I get a little fired up. Here's what Romans tells us. We're without excuse. There's no reason not to believe. There's so much. I mean, faith is, yeah, it takes faith. Without faith, it's impossible. That's our verse. It takes faith. But he's given us so much. I'm just telling you, it's much easier for me to believe the things of God than it is for me to believe 98% of the stuff the world puts in my face. Because there's no witness. But with God, there's sufficient witness. Notice this in verse 47. And I believe, I mean, he puts a, you might say this, he puts a nail in the coffin right here, verse 47. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now here in particular, he's saying, you don't even believe your own Bible. That's what he's telling. But at this point, they've rejected Jesus' words. They've rejected the words of the preacher. They've rejected the works that he's doing. And now they're rejecting the word. And he's saying this. If you don't believe these witnesses, you're not going to believe my words. Folks, if we were here today and just by some miracle, the Lord Jesus, which he's with us today. But let me just say, in physical form, if he was here and we said, now Jesus is going to come up and speak. I would hope that you would believe every word he said. But you know, you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying, if you don't believe the three witnesses, you won't believe me either. Isn't that a shame? If you don't believe the preaching, and if you don't believe the word of God and the works that I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it if I came up here and spoke it with my own voice. That's what he's saying. You don't believe Moses' words, you're not going to believe mine. That blows me away. But then I remember a story where there was a rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus believed, apparently, because he goes to Abraham's bosom, he goes to heaven. The rich man, having fared well in life, dies and goes to hell and finds himself immediately in flames, in torment. And he first is concerned about his own safety and the way he's feeling. So he asks if someone could bring him just a drop of water to cool his tongue. I'm just telling you right now, hell is very real. Yes, it's torment. Yes, there's actual fire and flames. It's what the Bible says. Right. And he's like, just cool. And so Abraham explains to him there, sorry, there's a great gulf fixed. No one can move between the two. So the next thing he says is, I have some brothers. Send Lazarus back. I mean, if he raises from the dead, my brothers will listen. You know what the response is? He has Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Oh, but if someone would be raised from the dead, they would believe that. You know what he says? No, they wouldn't. If they won't believe the Bible and they won't believe those preachers, they wouldn't even believe it if Lazarus rose from the dead. How could all these Pharisees watch Jesus literally heal people and do miracles, and just reject? I'm just telling you, if you won't believe the witnesses he's given us, you wouldn't believe him if he was here speaking himself. But we're all going to be one day judged. We're all going to be one day at the feet of Jesus, and it will matter then what we believe now. The Bible says in Romans 8, if we've believed in him, there is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. That's the side I want to be on.
Yes, sir.
But if we're on the unbelieving side, the Bible describes it like this, the wrath of God poured out. We're owed the wrath of God, but how much more if we reject the merciful offer of the Son? I'm just telling you, it matters what you believe. And we have sufficient witness. Lord, I want to thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I thank you for how you work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, I thank you for giving us these witnesses. Lord, you didn't have to do that, Father, but you've given us your word. You've given us a church where we preach. You've given us, you've worked in many lives and done so many things that as we look around, it's hard not to believe.